during the years where what we call the Reformation was first growing, there were crystallized five statements, five things, which usually finish with the word alone. The first of them was the authority on which all the others flow from. In Scripture alone was the little phrase. In Scripture alone. In its day, it opposed the idea that the dominant church of the day, the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope, had the authority to say what the Bible said or to interpret it exclusively. And the point being made by those who saw, rediscovered the truths in God's Word was that actually the Bible speaks for itself. And God's Spirit takes that truth into the minds and the hearts of those who read it by His goodness. And therefore, as we read the Bible, its meaning is clear by God's help. One part of this clarity, the authority of God's Word over and above the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church, was perhaps more poignantly for us, is that we bring our feelings, what we feel, fear, hope, and look for, we bring them to the truth of God's Word and let the Bible shape us rather than what we feel like. That's really important, particularly for our generation. But another part of it was this, that the authority of God's Word becomes clear as you read it. It becomes clear as you read it with God's help from His Spirit, because actually the whole of the Bible stands together as one big story. And every small story is like one piece of the bigger jigsaw. We can see in it something of the bigger story. In recent years, our family, our children, have got into Lego. Lego has changed since I was a boy, dramatically. And you can go to the shops, you can go online, you can buy the little minifigures. Do you remember them? Heads pop off, legs pop off. When it's falling apart, the arms pop off as well, although they shouldn't. And the idea is you can make a character. You can see from these characters, as small as they are, the resemblance to the real thing. So whether it's Frodo from Lord of the Rings, or whether it's a builder or a fireman, you can tell this mini character is supposed to represent something bigger. We have one small, short story here. But its pattern, its shape, its truths speak to us of the big story of the Bible, that God has come to rescue, and only God rescues. So we're going to take you through this story in four steps, and then close to the end, just bring you through those four steps again to show you how they fill part of the bigger story of the Bible. So it'd be really helpful if you have this passage open in front of you. It's page 311, 2 Kings chapter 5. Four words are going to come up on the screen just to sort of hopefully give a bit of flow to the story. The first seven verses, we're introduced to a man who's in a desperate situation. He's in a privileged situation, but he's in a desperate one. He is called Naaman. Not all the characters we meet in 2 Kings are named. Some of them are just called a woman or a widow, but he gets his name mentioned. We're told he's a commander of the army of the king of Syria. That's a big job. It's a big nation with a big job. And he's highly thought of. You see that in verse 1? He was a great man with his master and in high favour. There was success enjoyed by Naaman and through Naaman by the king of Syria. That success comes from God. Even though it's not Israel, even though Naaman, as far as you know up to this point, has not bowed at all or served the Lord has given him victory. He's a privileged man. He's described as a mighty man of valour. That's a short phrase used often in the Bible to describe the particularly courageous and successful in war. Five words. but he was a leper. And that changes everything. Now, it's probably not leprosy as we know it today. It's a more general word used for a variety of skin conditions. But this skin condition would have been known clearly by Naaman, by his wife, by his wife's servant, the little girl, by Naaman's master, because when he has conversations with all of these people, they all know about it. So it's not a few patches here and there, we conclude. It's a significant condition. And this little girl, who's in the house by virtue of being made captive in battle, speaks words of hope. There's a man of God in Samaria. If my master could get to him, he would cure the leprosy. That's all Naaman needs. That's why I've chosen the word desperate. On the word of one little girl, a slave girl at that, from a different country, he's prepared to pack his bags, bring his money, and go. How desperate is he? He wants to get this sorted. And the desperation is shown by the king's response. He goes to his master, he says to the king, this is what the girl has said, and the king sends him off with a letter of authority. Go! The king's desperate as well. Here's a man who had so much, and yet still needed one thing. And it's a bit like reading the story of the wise men going to find Jesus who had just been born. Instead of going to the stable, they turn up at the palace. Well, Naaman goes with this letter and all his money, and he turns up, not at the prophet's house, but at the king's house, the palace. And the king is scared stiff. He reads the letter and assumes it's a plot to get him into trouble. If I can't heal Naaman of his leprosy, his master, the king of Syria, is going to come down on me like a ton of bricks. That's his conclusion. The tail end of verse 7. Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me. He's trying to pick a fight here. He knows I can't cure leprosy. I'm not God. He's desperate. His response is to tear his clothes. Do you see that verse 7? When the king of Israel read the letter, he tears his clothes. That's a genuine expression of utter desperation for a figure of royalty. Not just to take off the robe, but to rip the clothes off his back. So that there's something desperately wrong. He needs help as well. Naaman needs help. Naaman's king needs help. The king of Israel needs help. Who can help? One commander and two kings. And they're utterly powerless in the face of this skin condition. They are desperate. Then we're introduced by name to Elisha. We've met him before in the story of two kings, but this is the first time in this story that he comes. Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and he gives the message, send him to me. Send him to me. Have a look at verse 8. What's in Elisha's mind? Let him come to me. Let him now come to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. He needs to learn something that's bigger than just getting healed. And we'll look at that in a bit. So Naaman comes. You see how he's described in verse 9 with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. There's an important guest outside. And all Elisha can manage is to send a message with a messenger. And the message is the most unexpected message. Go and wash 7 times in the local river. We're told in verse 11 that Naaman was angry. We're told at the tail end of verse 12 that he went away in a rage. And we're told of what he was thinking and saying at the time. Verse 11, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. It may be, we're not really sure, it may be that he thought he's important enough for a personal visit. It may be that he was expecting some sort of fancy ceremony, a crying out to God, a waving of the hands, a visible cure. This is most unexpected. Elisha hasn't even come out. He hasn't even spoken to him directly. And then to add to it, there are two rivers in Damascus, his home country. They're far better than that one. Can I not just wash there? It's not just confusion. It's rage. It's the most unexpected message. He thought he was going to get one thing and he gets something completely different. He's about to leave. He's on his way to leave. But his servants, those who are with him, do you note verse 13? Do you know how they talk to him? My father. It's not about children and dad. It's about respect. They, like the king they serve, love this man. And their message to him is very simply, this is unmissable. You're about to walk away from a great word, a wonderful opportunity. My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. This is good news. Don't walk away from this. This is good news. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? Naaman seems to be offended. His servants are telling him, don't miss this. This is almost too simple. Has he said, wash and be clean, that's all you have to do. In other versions, it's translated, still focusing on the simplicity of the task. If he asks you to do something difficult, you do it. Do this easy task and be healed. And so it's not just with the help of a little slave girl back home, but with his colleagues and servants, their plea to him is, don't miss out on this. Last step. This man is never the same again. Verse 14 tells us what happened. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. The summary is almost as simple as the instruction, isn't it? Wash and be clean. He washed and he was clean. It's that simple. Do you see? Verse 15, Naaman returns to Elisha, and the whole group is with him. He came and stood before him and said, behold, listen to these words, folks. Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Okay? We find out later that his master worships a god called Rimmon. And from what Naaman explains, that part of his duty is to go into that temple with his master. Presumably the king is older than him and more frail than him because the king leans on his arm. And as the king bows down, Naaman will bow down to physically support his king. But the point he's making is that I'm not bowing to that god. When I've got one knee bowed in his temple, it's not that God I'm worshipping. I'm worshipping the Lord. There is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That's the conviction he's come to. So physically he's restored, but he's gone on a journey, hasn't he? Not just physically, but spiritually. He's discovered that there is a God and there is only one God. The God of Israel. And so when Elisha says, Naaman needs to know that there is a prophet in Israel, it's not so that Naaman goes away thinking Elisha lives there. It's that Naaman goes away and knows Elisha's God is real. That's the idea. Okay? And that's what happens. Naaman goes away, now with a story to tell, physically clean, restored physically, and spiritually never the same again. Can you imagine a conversation with one of his subordinates in the army who see him come back? And now he's not wearing bandages, or he's not covering up his skin. He doesn't need to anymore. He's just baby soft skin. Naaman, how did it go? How did it go in Israel? Did you bring enough money? I brought all my money back. Elisha wouldn't have any of it. What did he say? What did he look like? I didn't see him. He sent a messenger. What about the water you washed in then? Is that special water? If I was booking a holiday, it wouldn't be to the shores of the Jordan. There's no way I'm going there again. Our rivers are better. It wasn't the water. Can you imagine his friend? So what is it then? He didn't pay for it. The water didn't cleanse you. If it wasn't an impressive ceremony by the prophet, what healed you? God healed me. He goes away with a message of one who heals and uniquely stands out from all the other pretend gods in the world. Let me take it on those four steps briefly. The Bible pictures us. This is the gospel shape of this path, of this story. Most of you know the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Most of you know that. To those of you who know it and are living by it, do you know what? Our hearts need to be realigned. That's why the Bible's full of truth of Jesus Christ. So you never leave it behind. I don't know what this week holds for you. Whatever it is, you need to have these truths in your heart. Whatever it is, you need to be living according to this truth that Jesus Christ saves. And like Naaman, has given you freely what you could never pay for or never earn. It may be possible that you're here this morning, and actually the good news of Jesus Christ is something you've heard of but not submitted to. You know about it, but you and Jesus Christ are separate. Here is an Old Testament story of a whole Bible truth that without Jesus Christ, you continue to be lost forever. And that's something of the desperate state that we're in. The Bible pictures those without God's way of rescue, which becomes clear in the New Testament of Jesus Christ dying for us to save us from our sins. Without God's way of rescue, we are lost. And so there are stories of things getting lost in the Bible. Coins, sheep, sons. We're pictured as prisoners. We've been made captive by the attitude and our nature that brings us away from God and keeps us away from God. We are lost and captive. The Bible doesn't pull any punches about how bad that condition is. And so often in the Bible you have stories like this one. Physical healing and spiritual journeys twinned together. So when Jesus walked on the earth, he heals people of blindness. People who cannot hear, he gives them their hearing back. People who cannot walk, they walk and leap with joy. People who are dead, he raises them from the dead and gives them life again. They're all pictures, as real as the restoration is. They're all pictures of a greater restoration, a greater healing. A healing of them finding God through Jesus Christ. And so the story of not just Naaman, but the story of you and me is that outside of God's way of rescue, we are desperate. In desperate circumstances. We may have, like Naaman, many things. And most of us do. Many things could have been said about Naaman. Good things, positive things, important things. But there's a problem. You may be greatly privileged. You may even be rich. You may be intelligent. You may have a wonderful family. But the Bible talks about all of us being lost and made captive by sin that takes us away and keeps us away from God. And then the gospel pattern, is that of an unexpected message from somebody. In Naaman's case, it was a little girl. And then another unexpected message from the prophet. This is how it gets resolved. The lostness and being found, the captivity and then being set free is, Jesus tells two very short stories. They're lovely stories. One about a man who trades in pearls. That's his job. He buys and sells. He sells and buys so he gets the best pearl possible. And then in the very short story, he finds the greatest pearl he's ever found. And the greatest pearl he will ever find. And the story simply says he sold everything he had that he would have the pearl of great price, it's called. Here's a man who was looking for and found. There's another story immediately before that one of a man who wasn't looking for anything. He was just going about his normal business. He's working in the field. And he stumbles across a treasure in the field. And he goes, having found it, he goes and sells everything he has, buys the field, gets the treasure. Because for joy, he knew he needed to have that treasure. And Jesus tells those stories for those who are searching for him and those who are not searching but come across this unexpected message. They come to a position where they must have what is on offer. Just like Naaman. He must have what's on offer. And even though the message is unexpected, he must have it. How is the gospel unexpected? Well, were you listening to the video for the children? You can't earn your way into relationship with God, and you can't buy your way into relationship with God. However good you are, and I expect you are good, it means absolutely nothing. However successful you've been in life, it doesn't mean anything at all in your relationship with God. Not one bit. Are you intelligent? Doesn't matter. Are you poor? Doesn't matter. Everybody comes the same way. With a simple message of, you can't do anything other than receive this gift. Why did Naaman have to dip in an unimpressive river? It was a demonstration that he was leaving everything behind. All his money was on the shore. All his clothes, his horses, his chariots, his army was over there. It was just him doing something that shouldn't lead to healing, but it does. How do we come to God through Jesus Christ? We leave everything behind. And we do something that really shouldn't put us right with God, but it does. We take God at his word, trust him for his promise, and he gives us everything in Jesus Christ. Everything is given in wonderful abundance. That can be an offence to you and to me, as it was to Naaman initially, but it also could be a wonderful, a great word. Too good to be true almost, as his servants said to him. It's an offence? Yes, it's supposed to be an offence. You can't contribute to it at all. God will give it to you though, if you receive from him. It's an offence to your pride and your independence. But it honours God completely. I When we receive the good news of Jesus Christ, offended though we may be, but knowing that we must have what is on offer, we are brought to a position where we see that there is only one way, only one God, and it's the God who speaks to us through His Word, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to note the strength of Naaman's words in verse 15. Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. There is no God other than the one I've just experienced. And the good news of Jesus Christ brings us into that position. It's not that Jesus and the Father and His Spirit are one God among many equal gods. That idea is not biblical and it's not faithful to the Bible. There is one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is only one God. And the only way that we can be put right with Him is that we come to Him through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. If Naaman had gone home that day, his body dry, not wet, he would still have a desperate situation. But he didn't. Because there is one God. Many years later, Jesus will say words like this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a very similar sentiment to what Naaman came to conclusion of. There is no other way. Jesus' disciples, after Jesus ascends to heaven and they carry on his work here on earth, helped by his Spirit, Peter, very early on in that season of history, says these words: there is salvation, there's rescue from God in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Naaman came to that position. Christ stated that position. The disciples repeated that position. What about you? Do you live in the light of that position, of that proclamation? That there is one God. And there is rescue from Him. And it comes to us through receiving His gift freely, not contributing to it. It's the only way. In Christ alone are people put right with God. Through God giving His grace alone, we receive it through faith alone, based on His word alone. And in the end, God alone gets all the glory. Those alones are the five alones of the Reformation. Seen in this story, are they seen in your life? That's the question. The man said to Naaman, will you not do it? It might offend you, Naaman, but it's simple. Do it. Be cleaned and restored. The offer of forgiveness from God is available through His Son to you today. Will you not do it? Give up trying. Give up performing. Give all that up. And receive through faith what God promises to give. That is the only way. That the only God saves people in a desperate situation. If something of what I've said, something of what this passage holds for us today is come to you with new understanding or greater appreciation, talk to someone today. And for those of us for whom it's familiar territory, I trust it'll be a cause of rejoicing in our God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that every story tells the great story. And the great story is a wonderful story of rescue from you through Jesus to people like us. May we know the reality of saving faith by your grace, received by us because we take you at your word. Cause us to rejoice in what you have done. In your works, let your people praise you, we pray. Amen.